Well, good morning. Hi. It's good to be back. I was quite honored when Todd Brady called and said, hey, will you come and preach Faith in Practice? And then I found out he's on vacation this week. So you're out here hoping, gosh, I hope Todd put a lot of prayer and thought, and he's going, I'm not even going to be there. What do I care? So I will have to talk to Todd about this later. First things first, I bring you gifts. Over here to my left, your right, are boxes of my book, The Gospel of Yes. And it is yours, free. Because I know you're in college, you're broke. So there was no need to set the table up and sell them. And you're broke. We know that. So just grab one. I don't want to take them home. The Gospel of Yes comes from my growing up in a Southern Baptist church. Okay? Where every Sunday we were told what not to do. Right? Don't sin, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And we'd get together the next Sunday and praise God we hadn't done anything. And so that was a totality of my Christian experience. But Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What happens if you know your yes? Then all the no's take care of themselves. One of the interesting things that happens during the college experience, in this wilderness experience that we call college, is that you find out who you are, and you find out who you were created to be, and you find out your yes. So I trust you will not squander such a moment, because life doesn't give you much time to think after you graduate. I've really enjoyed my experience with Union University. We have entered into a partnership with you about for our deaf theological training. There's no place in the world where a deaf pastor can go for training. And the deaf are one of the largest unreached people groups in the world. Now, I didn't know this until our church kind of started working with the deaf, and I found out there's an entire subculture of deaf people. And the reason that a lot of us don't know any deaf people is they don't hang out much with hearing people. They have their own deaf subcultures. And there's a different way of doing work when you work with deaf. There are certain things like, if you saw two people talking, and you walk up on them and you realize that they're in a conversation, what's the polite thing to do? Step back, right? Deaf culture is the exact opposite. You see two people talking, you walk right between them. If you stop, the deaf will go, because you're watching their signs, and you're listening in on the conversation. When we started to build the deaf chapel, we were working with the deaf community, the people who come to worship, and we realized there's not another building in the world like what we want to do. So we started talking to the architects about what we wanted to do, and all of a sudden they got real quiet. And we said, did we say something wrong? And Jerry, the lead architect, looked at me and he said, you're not going to believe this, but we hired a deaf architect last week. We had no idea what you guys were doing. So we brought in Cynthia. Cynthia's deaf. We lay out the plans. We draw on napkins. We're trying to tell her what we want. And she starts drawing. And she puts her face on the table and starts to cry. And says, this is why God made me an architect. So I could help deaf people worship. And on Sunday morning, the loudest place in our church is the Deaf Worship Center. Nobody wants to be in a Sunday school class next to deaf people. You know, dragging a chair across the floor means nothing to them. Slamming a door, nothing to them. They're extraordinarily loud. So in order, we found out some things. If you come to the M&F Center, you'll find out that the seats are further apart. Why? Because when deaf sing, and if they sing loud, they need space. In order to hear the song, we pump it through the floor. So the entire building vibrates. The best sound system in the church is in the deaf sanctuary. Go figure. And the times that our students, you know, wander off, we can always find them. because they're in the deaf center turning it to 11. And an entire building over there vibrates. But there's been some amazing, amazing things happen. And it's interesting to realize that on any given Sunday, the promise of Pentecost happens because deaf people hear the gospel, see the gospel in their own language. And do you know that if you work with deaf, they'll give you a sign name? It's kind of like a Native American tribal thing. You don't get to choose your name. They'll give you a name. And they'll hang around you, and they'll go, M, okay, this is for Mike. Mike's the boss, so it's M to the head. Okay, that's my name. So if you see this, they're talking about me. We had a guy whose first name began with an R, and he talked a lot. This is Motormouth. Okay? So the deaf looked at me and said, his sign name is you take an R and you. So you better be careful. Deaf people, and I've been, you're prepared to do some interpretation. I've been working with interpreters a long time. I know when they preach their own sermon. They will. Yeah, I know enough deaf. I'll say something. And I'll watch this. That's not what I said. Work his own. It's just an amazing thing to be part of. And we're really glad that the union is joining with us in doing this. So it's October. The school thing's starting to get a little old, isn't it? September, it's a lot of fun. Right, September, hey, it's starting back, new people, new classes, new books, new teachers. We're going to, October, now you're in the grind. Right, the tests are coming a little more regularly. You really should be working on that paper that's due at the end of November, but you're not. So it would be just so much easier if you could find out what was on the final. Wouldn't it? Listen, I was in school a long time. I found out the most important thing you can do in any class, find out what's on the final. Do whatever you have to do, but find out what's on that final. Okay? Because you have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pages to read. There's no way in the world you can get all the reading done, all the assignments done. There's no way in the world you can do that. So, can you tell me those two or three things that are really going to matter? I don't mind passing with a C-, D++++, but I just need to know those three or four things that you're going to make me write my hand off for 2 hours about. Can you tell me what was? Interestingly enough, there was a person who asked Jesus the same question. Jesus, what's on the final? Your math final I can't help you with, but the final about life? Yeah, Jesus answered that question. It's found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. We'll be reading verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked Jesus a question to test him, to trick him up. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest? Which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Jesus, come play a game with us. We love to talk theology. We love to talk about things that really don't matter. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two religious groups in the time of Jesus, and they loved to debate each other about fine points of the law. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in an afterlife. So they had a trick question that they had already played on Jesus. You remember the question. A woman married a man, he died. So she married his brother according to custom, and he died. She married the other brother, and he died. This is the passage of scripture that got me thrown out of New Testament class at Southern Seminary. I couldn't help it. I was on the black rock. I was rolling. This is a funny story. Now get the story, okay? The Sadducees come and say, okay, a man and woman get married, he dies. According to that custom, to keep the family name alive, if you were that man's brother, you took his wife. Okay? Now this happens seven times. Seven times. And the Sadducees, well, whose wife will she be in heaven? I'm on the floor. Dr. Garland does a professor thing, right? You care to share with the class what's so funny?
No, I'm fine.
Really? I'm good. No. We insist. Tell us what's so important. I said, here's my question. This woman has married a man, he's dead. She married another man, he's dead. Third dude, same thing. Why isn't this lady under investigation? Somebody get in the kitchen, sniff the meatloaf. Something is not right. What would you have done if you were brother number four? You've been to three funerals, now you're going to a wedding. No, I'm changing my birth certificate. I don't know anybody in this family. Okay, that's the question that you just asked Jesus. All right, Jesus shut down the Pharisees. So now, come the Pharisees. Shut down the Sadducees. So Jesus, the Pharisees now, okay, you slammed the Sadducees. Good for you, Jesus. Now here's our question. Theologians love to talk about things that have no meaning. They don't matter. You get the question right, so what? A couple of hundred years ago, theologians debated how many angels could dance on the end of a pen. That was a big deal. How many angels could dance on the end of a pen? What does it matter? And who knows? Is it ballpoint? Is it rollerball? That makes a difference. Now, Jesus, play a game with us. What is the most important question on the test? What is the most important law? We've read Leviticus, we've read Numbers, we've read Deuteronomy and all of Exodus and Genesis 2. And you know what? There are lots and lots of do's and don'ts. There are lots and lots of rules. So which one are you really going to be upset about if we don't get it? You know, can we miss like two of the big 10 that you gave us? Can we get an 80? Jesus, play a game with us. We do the same thing in churches now, don't we? What's the biggest sin? You know the answer to that question, don't you? The one you don't do. The one you don't do. Oh, yeah. Talk to somebody who doesn't smoke. What's the biggest sin? Smoking. Talk to a smoker. That's not sin. Now, drinking, that's a sin. You know, drinking. Talk to an alcoholic. Drugs. Well, yeah, I drink a little bit, Mike, but thank God I never got on drugs. Well, what do you think alcohol is? See? We got all these sins that we rank. This one's really, really bad. This one's not so bad. This is the one I do, so if you really understood. Kind of like arranging chairs on the Titanic, don't you? Bragging that you have first-class passage on the Titanic. It doesn't matter. The whole ship's going down. Jesus, tell us. Jesus says there's two. Whew. I can do two. Just two. Only two questions on the final. Here's the first one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you're going to go, I do that. I come to worship. I get this warm, gooey feeling. You know, we sing these songs. I lift my hands. Well, some of you do. Some of you grew up Baptist. You don't lift your hand. No. You know why? Baptists are afraid Jesus will call on us if we just. No. Then you messed up. I love Jesus. Careful how you answer that question. Because the word is a very, very strong word for love. It's agape. It's the kind of love that doesn't look, that seeks to only the best for the beloved. Okay? I love you because I am love, because this is who I am, and I'm bringing you the love that defines me as a person. You can always tell authentic love by this test. Does the beloved become more? See, some of you know inauthentic love. You've seen relationship where the guy's really jealous, really possessive, and the girl he dates becomes less. See, authentic love unfolds, blossoms. See, I'm brave because I borrowed courage from Jeannie, my wife. And sometimes when I would not continue, I can hear her in the back of my head going, just try. What's the worst thing? You fail, you come home to me. What's the worst thing? So I try, and I try that one more time, and that's when I'm successful. See, I am more. Agape, do you love me like this? Be real careful how you respond to that, because that's the one thing that Peter could not give Jesus. Remember the story? Peter has messed up. He has denied Jesus three times, even though he swore he wouldn't. And the last time he saw Jesus was when Jesus saw him right after the third time that he said he didn't know who Jesus was. Resurrection happens. The women are there. The angel says, tell his disciples that Jesus is waiting for him in Galilee. And by the way, be sure to tell Peter. Now, don't you know that just thrilled Peter's heart? The women come running in. He's alive. He's alive. He's waiting for us in Galilee. Oh, and Pete, he really wants to see you. So they eat together, and Jesus says, do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me the way I love you? And Peter changes the word. He answers, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Guys, we hate that, don't we? You've had it, haven't you? Yeah. Do you love me? We're friends. Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. Jesus asked him again, do you agape me? You know I'm your friend. And finally, Jesus changes the word. Well, Peter, will you be my friend? Yes, Lord, I'll be your friend. You see, the thing I love about Jesus is he'll start wherever you let him start. See, just give me a place to start. Let me show you what I can do, but just give me a place to start. Do you agape me? Do you love me because that's who you are? Do you love me because of who I am, not wanting anything back? Most of us do not have a covenant with God. We have a contract. Person of the first part provides certain services for the person of the second part, and the second part, the person of the second part agrees in turn to provide these things for the party of the first part, right? See, I'm a Baptist pastor. I get prostate cancer. My first response, you broke the deal. My deal is I put up with all these Baptists. You're part of the deal. You don't let bad things happen to me. Now, this is what happened. And the response, that wasn't the deal. The deal is I'll never leave you by yourself. Not that bad things wouldn't happen, but that I would never leave you by yourself. Do you agape me? Well, what does that mean? Do you love me with all your heart? We got a funny thing for heart because we think it's a center of feeling. It's a center of desire. What is it that you want? Do you want God more than anything else in the world? What is it that you want? In Philippians, Paul writes, I count my life as garbage, everything, because the only thing I want is Jesus. Nothing else matters. You're not real sure of that, are you, right now? Because you have lots and lots of wants. I want my career this way. I want my relationships this way. I want certain level of things and certain level of success. But hear me, when you live as long as I have, I'm 57 years old, you'll know that there's a handful of things that really matter. Nothing else matters. Kairos is full of young adults. They tell me all the time I wear the wrong jeans. Really? This is a deal for you. What kind of jeans I wear? You're wearing skinny jeans that you buy in the ladies department? Oh, no. Turn in your man card. Leave me alone. And they booed me one time. I got in their face one night and they booed me. Boo. I said, what? Wait, you're not going to buy me a Christmas present? I don't care. I'm 57 years old. I have cancer. I don't care. You know, you do through some things, it's what you want. When the house catches on fire and you grab those handful of things that you cannot live, when your life is burning to the ground, and sooner or later it will, is Jesus the one thing you grab? Is he the only thing that you want? Do you love him with your essence? Soul. Ah, I come from Nashville where all the music is. Define soul, I'll ask one of my friends, and they'll look at me like, brother, if I got to tell you, you ain't got it. But you know the music, don't you? You know the music that's got soul. You know the music that moves you. There is an essential quality. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Do you love me with that part of you that never changes? There's a new program coming on television about a bunch of young people going through cancer treatment, and in the trailer, the young man says something like this, that soul is that part of you that they can never cut into. They can do surgery on your body, but your soul is who you really are, and that never changes. Do you love Jesus with who you really are. Jesus gets out of the boat, walks up on the beach, and a crazy man comes at him, certifiable. He's got so many demons inside him, he's got so many voices in his head that he calls himself the army. And he runs at Jesus and screams, "Don't hurt me, don't hurt me, don't hurt me." Jesus, his first question is the most frightening question of all, isn't it? What's your name? What's your name? Not what do people call you, not do what your parents name you, but who is it when you talk to yourself? What's the name you use when you talk to yourself? Who are you really? There's an old television program called MASH. It was about a mobile medical unit in the Korean War. The radio operator was nicknamed Radar, and for most of the program, you don't know his real name. It's just Radar, Radar. Into the hospital one time comes a pilot who has had a psychological break, and now he believes he's Jesus Christ. And he does enough funny things that he really shakes the crew up, and they begin to think, maybe this guy is Jesus. And they're going to send him to the big hospital in Seoul, Korea. And before he gets on the van to leave, Radar runs up to him. And Radar is the innocence of the show. And he has a teddy bear, and he holds out the teddy bear. He says, "Will you bless my bear?" And the pilot, who thinks he's Jesus, blesses the bear and then pulls Radar, lays his hands on Radar and says, "Bless you, Radar." And Radar pulls his hat off and says, "My name is Walter." Jesus, if anything, I want you to know who I really am, and I want to love you with that. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. You love Jesus with your mind? You want to say, "Yeah, that's why we came to Union. If we didn't love Jesus with our mind, we'd go to UT." As a man thinks in his heart, as the images that you hold in your head, is that image Jesus? See, we have found out some things. That the images that you hold in your head, the images that you take in, the images that form in your mind are those things that determine your character and determine your actions, because you begin to act toward these images. That's why pornography is so dangerous, because the image gets in your brain and you begin to live out of this image. That image, that picture you're painting in your head, is that Jesus? I love you with all of my mind. I seek you in everything I study. I seek you in everything I read. One of the things our culture is desperate for is people who can tell the gospel story in profound ways, so that I leave a movie theater or I close the novel and I am changed because of the truth that has come into my mind through the arts. Now, this is the only passage we're going to talk about for the next 3 days. Okay? This is it. I'm hoping at the end of it, at least you'll know one passage of Scripture for 3 days. Okay? Here's why it matters. If you get this one wrong, you're wrong all the way down the line. You'll hear scientists talk about things having atomic weight. Mass. Okay? Do you know another word for glory is weight? And so when you praise God for his glory, you are giving him praise for his weight. Here's why that matters. God says, "Have no other gods before me." And we think, well, boy, that's pretty cocky. No, it is a gift. It is a commandment of mercy. There are no other gods but me. And if you put anything or anyone in the center of your life, they don't have the glory. They don't have the atomic weight. They don't have the mass, the density of being to hold everything else in its proper orbit. If you put you in the center of that, If you put your career in the center of that, you put relationships, you put any idol, they're not strong enough to hold your life in its proper order. And you'll spin out of control. You'll crash and burn. You see them come to Nashville. Only thing they want to do is play. Only thing they want to do is sing. And then the company gets hold of them and says, you know, we're looking for somebody for the 25 to 28 female audience. We think you'd be great. But you need to change your hair, you need to change your face, you need to change your clothes, you need to change your music. And they do. And they're successful for a while. And then it all spins out of control. You wonder why? You want to know why? Because what they put in the center can't hold everything else in its place. Miss this one. And you miss them all the way down the line. 99 out of 100. That's pretty good, isn't it? Not if the one thing you miss is the only thing that mattered. Let's pray together. Just for today, for these next 24 hours, grant us the courage and the wisdom to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Nothing else. At least let us get this one right. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. See you tomorrow. Grab a book.